Well, this is a Choices Weekend, and I think Church of Our Savior should be so proud. I have been meeting a lot of people that used to serve in Choices or have been ministered by Choices. It is almost like Choices was their ministry that God used to give birth to many, many powerful movements in Singapore. And I don't know how many of you have heard about Choices. So do me a favor, if you have heard about Choices or you're a little bit more aware about the Choices ministry, can I just show a hand, raise up your hands if you're aware of Choices? Leave it up high. Okay, like 50, 60%. Thank you. Put your hands down. Amazing. All right, I'm going to jump straight in. Next slide, please. Okay, I've shown this picture many times. I'm going to show it again. I have four children, and I'll just tell a quick story about my youngest son. So my oldest girl is Roslina, and then my oldest boy is Elias. My third child is Jen. The last one is Isaiah. Do you see Isaiah hiding behind Elias? Isaiah was born with a birthmark on his knee. And the birthmark is a perfect number 5. It was a perfect number 5. And I was like, wow, God, you know, he's like God's grace and God's gift to us, number 5. And I enjoy watching Isaiah grow up. We live in a place where there is a gate that I can open using an electro controller. So Isaiah grow up watching the Avengers. And then his favorite character is Spider-Man plus Hulk and Iron Man. So sometimes you walk around in the house with a Spider-Man mask, sometimes with a Hulk mask, sometimes with an Iron Man mask. And he always believes he has power. He still thinks that. 6 years old. He still thinks he has power. When he walked to the gate of the house, he will put his hand out to the gate. And then he will go, "Open door!" And then I will click the remote control from behind. And then the door will then he'll turn back and he'll look at me with this face of pride and accomplishment and achievement. He said, "Daddy, I did it again." Okay? And then I'll say, "Try one more time." Then he'll turn around to the gate and he'll go, "Close door." And then I'll click the button and he'll close and he'll tell me, "Daddy, how strong am I?" And I always go, "Whoa, you are God's gift to us." And I don't know when he'll grow up from that. But I just want to tell you that God the Father is always with you. And when you declare with your mouth the promises of God's word, I really believe that those doors will open for you, and those doors that ought not to be open will be shut to you. I just sense that before I preach the word, I just sense that God is aligning your destiny in your life this year. He really is. Say, "How can I? I'm only 12, I'm 13, I'm 14. I want to tell you, you could be and you can be, and some of you have already been a shaker and a mover of God's kingdom in your class, in your school, in your neighborhood, at home. I just really believe in the young people. I really believe God has called you to shake nations, even where you are, in a powerful way. I really believe it. Can I just give a quick exam tip, which although I am not very good at with my exam. I was sitting there, you guys are praying for exam. This word came to my mind. I just want to give it to you. I just felt the Lord is saying, don't just memorize, meditate. Don't just memorize. Don't just memorize for your exam, but meditate. I like to eat a lot, so I like to joke. You know, as you meditate, marinate. Let the flavor get into your system. As you study that subject, let that subject get into your system. I think, I will stand corrected if proven wrong, but I think the Bible never say memorize the word. The Bible says, "Thy word have I kept in my," where? "Heart, that I might not sin against you." You can find a verse that talks of memorizing, I will stand corrected, but as far as I know, and I don't know everything, but as far as I understand, God wants us not to memorize only, but to meditate. What is meditate? That means it's to chew. It's to break it down. To become part of your being, your system, the word made flesh in your life, that's where you have impact.
You see, I just sense that even as you study for exam, let the promises of God really be broken down, chewed down. Let the formula, let that fact, let that information be broken down as you study. Young people, I just sense it's a word from God. Break it down. Don't just memorize. Because when you memorize and you get stressed up, it will just go out from your mind. But when you meditate, it becomes part of who you are, and you're going to do so well in the exam. Just want to throw those pieces out. Bonus, free of charge. Next slide. Okay. I am so meditating on choices, and God began to put some of these statements in my heart. And I think one of the things I want to impart on you, very, very powerful. I believe that the first human right that God gave man, that God gave human beings, the first human right that God gave human being is the right to make your own decision. Do you realize that? That the first thing, that the first blessing, that the first power that God gave man is the power, is the right to make our own choices. No one, nobody is responsible for your life but you yourself alone. You, ma'am, you yourself and yours. It is about you. That means when you make that choice, the consequence follow. Which is why I think choices is such a prophetic name for a ministry. That when people go into the ministry of choices, they are not victims. That they may be victimized, but in Christ they are victorious. Amen. That certain things may happen to you in your past, but your past is not here to cripple you from your future. That your setbacks are God's set up for success. God never wastes your pain, He never wastes your struggle. When Jesus fed the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left untouched. Jesus said, don't waste it. He asked them to bring back. In fact, it's very interesting. 12 baskets. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12 disciples. I got this sneaky feeling. I cannot promise you this. I cannot confirm this. Who gave the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus? The little boy. A young person. God used young people. A little boy and his lunch. Filet fish, bread and fish together in the hands of Jesus, fed 5,000, and there were 12 baskets left filled. I got this sneaky feeling that Jesus told the 12 disciples, each one of you take one basket, follow the little boy home, and bless the little boy. I got this sneaky feeling. God always bless whoever blesses others. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I got this sneaky feeling. The Bible never record that. I just think that this little boy went back home with 12 baskets full. And it became a story that the little boy will tell for a very, very long time. I believe Choices Ministry is such an inheritance that God gave to Church of our Savior. This ministry is a powerful ministry. Why? Because it reminds us that the first power, the first human right God gave man is the right to make decisions. Next slide. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say this out with conviction that the devil cannot make me do anything. Turn to your neighbor and say, the devil cannot make me do anything. Turn to your neighbor on the other side and say, the devil cannot make you do anything. Do you realize the devil cannot make you do anything? Cannot. I always blame the devil. Cannot blame the devil anymore after today. The devil cannot make you do anything. It is your choice. The devil can tempt you, can seduce you, can try to manipulate circumstances, but the devil cannot make you sin. Cannot make you fall. Cannot. It is your choice. You empower who you listen to. When the devil come and speak to Eve, remember? The snake came and said, wow, just eat it. And Eve goes, yes. The moment she decides, she empowers who she listens to. You always empower the person that you listen to. You always give authority. That when you give Satan, when Satan tempts you and you listen to him, you give authority to him. That's what Adam and Eve did. But if you listen to the word of God, and you make the choice to follow, you give authority to God, and God's authority is so powerful that it will change this world. I want you to walk out from this place knowing that the ministry of choices, I want you to remember that every time you pray for the ministry of choices, that the devil cannot make us do anything. He's impotent. He's powerless in our life as long as we don't subject our choice to follow him. Okay, I turn into this equation. Next one. You may want to write this down. The voice you listen to and the choice you make will affect the result. So if you listen to God's voice, you listen to God's voice and you make a godly choice, you will have godly rejoice. You listen to God's voice and you allow your choice to empower the voice, that you will have true rejoicing. By the way, it is possible to have sadness and still have joy. Oh, very confusing, eh, Pastor? It's true. Last May, my wife and I lost, we had a miscarriage. Lilith, my wife, was pregnant. And I'm yearning for another child. We told our children that, yeah, we're gonna have either a titi or a mimi. And the whole family was very, very excited. After the first trimester, at the fourth month, I was in Taiwan, you know, really going out for some LGBT ministry and conference. On the last day about to fly back, my wife sent me a text with a picture. She was bleeding. And when I saw the picture of the blood clot, the clot of flesh and blood that was flushed out of her body, in my heart, I knew we lost the baby. I was so devastated. I was so upset. We were thinking how to break the news to our children. And there's so much sadness. There's so much pain. I was in my hotel room shaking my fist against God. I said, God, I was doing your work. Why do you let this happen to my family? I was so upset. I was so angry. And I just was very honest with him. By the way, you can be honest with God. I was in tears of anger, in tears of sadness. And I was so upset. I was so miserable. I was in Taiwan. My wife has to face this all on her own on the day I'm supposed to fly back. And the Holy Spirit really came on me. And even with all that sadness, I still have joy. It is a mystery. It is a paradox of life. But God is so amazing that even in your sadness and in your pain, it is still possible to have joy. As long as you let His voice dictate the choice, there will be rejoicing. There will be rejoicing. And my wife, she's amazing. She experienced God. And we continue to be steadfast in our ministry with our brothers and sisters in same-sex attraction as well. Next slide. So today, some of you may have seen this. I just really wanted to impress the importance that in this survey done by Whole Life Symposium, done by Focus on Family, they surveyed thousands of Christian followers in Singapore in this inventory study in 2017. Of all the topics where a young person get concerned and involved in, this question goes, which of these issues do you encounter in your conversation with people? And which of these issues do you want the church to equip you in? Far beyond abortion, cohabitation, divorce, pornography, premarital sexual relationship, sexual acts, sin, is number one is homosexuality and LGBTQIA and a same-sex marriage. And so our young people and our young adults are very, very in tune and very concerned about this topic. The second question goes, which of these issues do you want the church to equip you in? Out of all that was interviewed, 56% say this is one area that we strongly care about. And I'm so thankful for Church of Our Savior, because this seems to be something that the pastor, the senior leadership, Pastor Daniel, is so in tune and concerned to help equip the church concerning this area. I'm so glad that the church did not despise young people. That young people are supposed to be mentors and to be mentored in this area. Next slide. In a ETHOS study by National Council of Churches Singapore, ETHOS Institute, they asked 400 over millennials. They asked 40 over church leaders, Christians with same-sex attraction in 40 churches, including 10 mega church. They said, how would you rate the adequacy of your church equipping effort on LGBT issues? And 57 of church leaders says not adequate. There are leaders that say not sure. 52% of young adults say not adequate. If you add the not adequate and the not sure part, we are like almost get an A already in this exam. 70% not ready, not equipped. Next slide. I think this is very significant. Out of 11,000 Christians in Singapore surveyed, over 24 churches in this country, the statement was made, I identify myself as LGBT. How would you rate how accurate is that statement? 1.26% said that is somewhat true of me. 0.62% said very true of me. That means they identify themselves as having same-sex attraction. If you add the 2% together, about 2% of 11,000 Christians attending 24 churches in Singapore identify themselves as having same-sex attraction or in this LGBT journey. Can I break it down for you? How many people are there in Singapore? 5.607 million people. How many percent are Christian? About 18. So if you do your math, like math exam around the corner, it is about 1.1 over million Singapore Christians here in this country. If you do the 2% on this population, that means there are roughly about 20,000. 20,000 brothers and sisters in the faith having LGBT or same-sex attraction struggle or journey in our church in Singapore. We're not talking about states. We're not talking about liberal churches. No, we're talking about in good, you know, traditional conservative charismatic churches in Singapore. 20,000. Significant group of people. That's why choices has such an important piece to play in this ministry, in this nation. Okay? So all these are background. I wanted to go into the Word of God to really help us answer this question. Next slide. How can we be a safer home for those who are broken? And all of us are broken in one way or the other. How can we be a safer home? If you have your Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to share the story of the prodigal son. And from this passage, let the Holy Spirit lead us in how can we be a safer home for our brothers and sisters with same-sex attraction in the Church of Singapore. Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing. Luke 15. This is the background of the most famous story Jesus have ever told. One of the most memorable story that even the unsaved world are aware about. In Luke 15, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Can you echo out the red portion for me? All of you, okay? When I come to that part. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law... Good. Yes. Even eating with them, so Jesus told them this story. Question, why did Jesus tell the story of the prodigal son? Because of the Pharisees and the religious leaders complain. Jesus could hear their complaint. They were murmuring aloud. Jesus could know. So this is why Jesus tell that story. And I want to tell you that there are four things that were lost within this context. First, we'll read about the lost sheep. Then we'll read about the lost silver. Then we'll come to the lost son. And then we have the lost sibling. Huh? Really, man? Yeah, we're going to come to that. The lost sibling. So four things that were lost. Okay, let's go. If a man has 100 sheep and every one of... not everyone, only one. And one of the sheep gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. The first story, the shepherd have 100 sheep. One went meh, missing. Then what would the shepherd do? This is what the Bible says, that the shepherd would leave the 99 sheep in search for that one. How many shepherds here? Not many. Huh? Would you leave the 99? Does it make sense? In God's economy, it does. The shepherd will leave the 99 in a safe place and go and look for the one. I don't know how, have you lost anybody before, but I have lost my youngest brother before. I am 9 years older than my youngest brother. My name is called Guo Tiang. Country strong. My youngest brother is called Guo Xian. The country is very virtuous, you know, very, very, very virtuous, very honest. Guo Xian. Don't Xian, Xian, Xian. His English name is Lance. 9 years apart. I remember when he was 4 or 5 years old, I would love hanging out with him. I'll be like in my early teens, like 13, 14. And I remember once I brought my youngest brother, Guo Xian, lunch. We went to an aquarium shop selling fish about 2 streets away. I love fish. I love aquariums. So I brought my youngest brother, Guo Xian, together with me. But I'm a very cheeky brother. I love to scare him. I love to make him cry. I'm terrible. I know. Don't judge me. God saved me. His blood washed over me. All my bullying, he washed in Jesus' name, wash. But I love to make my younger brother feel scared. So when we went to the aquarium, while we saw the fish, on the way back, I hide myself. I hid myself from him. Because I want to see him. What will he do? At the age of 5, what will he do? So this little boy, I was hiding from him, peeking from the side and watching him. I could see him being flustered, you know, looking around. Okay, he's a naughty boy as well, although he's young. Then I hide myself for a couple of minutes. I pick up again. I cannot see him anymore. Now not he's going to cry. I feel like crying. My parents is going to skin me alive. And I went look for him. Hey, Guo Xian, Guo Xian, where are you? Guo Xian, where are you? Couldn't find him. I turned to the left, turned to the right, could not find him. I was so worried and so concerned in my mind. Could he have gone home? A 5-year-old boy, 2 streets down. Can he remember the way home? I was worried already. I'm not a believer at that time. If not, I would kneel down and pray. Lord, appear. Then I hear this voice. A giggle, a laughter. Toko, why are you so scared? I tell you, although I was half angry, but I'm more happy. I grab him, I hug him. Don't ever do that to me again. I say, I'm the one who did that to him. You know, don't ever do that to me again. Oh, I tell you that moment was so powerful. You know, that is God's heart for the things that are lost. That is God's heart for the people who are lost. If the church is to be a safe place, first we must catch the heart of God. We must catch the heart of God. Next slide. I want you to see the first contrast. The first contrast. The Pharisees were complaining and murmuring and they were unhappy. When God tells that story, sometimes we miss this. The unhappiness of the Pharisees, of the religious leaders, in contrast to the happiness of the shepherds. Do you see that? The Pharisees were upset that sinners and tax collectors, notorious sinners, are coming to hear Jesus speak. They were upset. But Jesus is saying, you know, God's shepherds are happy when they come. God's pastors are happy. The Pharisees are unhappy. The pastors are happy. In Church of Our Savior Youth Ministry, do we have Pharisees or pastors? Before I came out to preach, I want to tell you, I just sense that God has called so many of you to be pastors. It doesn't mean you work full-time in church, but you're going to be a pastor. You're going to exercise your pastoral leadership in the business world. You're going to exercise your pastoral leadership in the entertainment world. You're going to exercise your pastoral leadership in the social media environment. God has raised you to be pastors, church. You are raised to be pastors. You will go and find that one we was lost and bring back with joy in your heart. I'm so happy when I hear how people come to know Jesus. The pastoral heart. Next slide. Of course, then we have the next story. It says here, or suppose, Jesus continued his story, a woman that has 10 silver coins and loses one, won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully till she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I found my lost silver. And in the same way, it's joy in the presence of God's angels, even when one sinner repents. You know, it's almost like this earth is a soccer game. And the angels are in the stands. And every time a soul gets saved, it's like somebody scored a goal. And the whole stadium erupts with unbelievable grace and praise that one sinner, one prodigal, one person have come back to God. You know that type of joy? It's remarkable. When I hear sometimes, wow, my friend came to know the Lord, then the excitement not very high.
Manchester United score a goal. Wow, that excitement very high. Okay, I don't know how many of you support Manchester United. But I've seen that joy. I've seen that joy. I still remember every time you watch a soccer game, World Cup. I heard that there is a church in Singapore scream World Cup there. In their church building, they scream World Cup. You know that church or not? I was so amazed by that church that I wanted to come and watch World Cup together, you know? But I decided I cannot. You know why? Because when I support my favorite team and they lose, I become very unpastoral. I may not be invited here to preach anymore. But I heard that this particular church was so gracious that the people around in the community come and watch soccer together, watch World Cup together. You know what is that? That is the heart of the Father. In search for the lost sheep and the lost silver, because that church sees the value of a soul. Much more than just religious activities. I'm going to say something hard. One of my favorite pastors is a pastor by the name of Chuck Smith, the late Pastor Chuck Smith. He's a pastor in America. He pastored in California. He pastored a church that is very near the beach. The church is a four-square traditional Pentecostal church. They have carpeted floor and carpeted seats, cushioned seats. The Spirit of God moved in that community, and the hippie people, long hair, drug addicts who surf out in the sea, they spend their time on surfboard, bare-bodied with Bermudas, were caught by this wind that Holy Spirit was blowing, and this group of hippies became to come to church. So you could imagine a traditional, nice carpeted floor, very expensive auditorium looking place, and you have bad body Bermuda clad surf boys and girls with surfboards, sandy feet, barefoot, walking in their church auditorium. So the carpeted floor have sand all over, and then you have surfboard at the side, and people bare body with Bermuda listening to the word of God being taught. At a particular board meeting, the board elders began to complain to Pastor Chuck Smith and say that, you know, we should not let them come to church anymore. Again, by the way, I believe there are certain structures that can be in place. I'm not against structure. I'm not against being orderly. Okay, I'm not. But because they said words like, they should not come in anymore, it stirs Pastor Chuck. Next Sunday, when they came to church, they were shocked. They walk into a church where there's no carpet on the floor. And Pastor Chuck says, if the concern is that worry the carpet get dirty, then he take away the carpet. He still welcomed the people to come. Out of those surfers was one man that got saved. His name is Greg Laurie. He's deemed as the next Billy Graham in USA. And every year he runs Harvest Crusade where hundreds and thousands of people come to know Jesus. I'm just so appreciative of people who appreciate the value of a soul. God can take the furthest, the least, the lost, and the last, and to call forth a mighty man of God and a woman of God from that type of background and use for the glory of His kingdom. I love Church of Our Savior. And you're also a carpet. But you allow young people to be in front, soiling the carpet with their tears, their mucus, you know, their whatever. Because you know what? This is holy ground. I praise God that this church redeem a theater and make it into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. Young people, you are at an amazing, blessed body of believers that is making impact in this community and this region and this country. Because you have the heart like this woman who will search for that lost silver. Let me move on. Next slide. 316 Church have the privilege. In our first church service, a lady by the name of Amy came in. She had a past of same-sex attraction. And in our first outreach service, a young man by the name of Joseph came into church. And Joseph shared his story. I just want to quickly talk about the story of Joseph. Joseph was 14 years old when he was in a youth ministry meeting just like this. On the way home at the MRT station, when he was in the toilet, he was molested. And that awakened a sexual desire in him like never before. Because of that, he got sucked into this whirlwind of LGBT dark lifestyle and community, and he never shared with anybody in a church. I just want to say this, that
that whatever happens to you in Church of Our Savior, this is a safe place. This is a place I believe you can speak to your leaders, your parents, your pastors, your youth leaders, your youth pastors. And I want to tell you, God moves in the spaces of the stories. I say it one more time. God always moves in the spaces of your story. Always. The Bible is 70% made up of stories. True stories. Of people with brokenness. Abraham was broken. Solomon was broken. I gave a test to my kids last night. I said, who is the greatest idolater in the Bible? And they named Jezebel, da 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 da. Then someone said, Solomon. I said, wow, how come? Solomon got how many wives? He got like 300 wives, 700 concubines, and the Bible says this woman brought with them their idols from their nations. You know, every nation have their own set of idol worshippers. Idols. Egypt, you know, Syria, Babylon, Greece. These ladies bring in their idols, and Solomon has his heart turned away from Jehovah God into all these idols. But God never gave up on Solomon. Never. He started well. He messed up in the middle. I believe he ended well because the last book he wrote was likely to be Ecclesiastes, where at the last chapter of chapter 12, what did King Solomon, the wisest man ever lived, said? He said, do not forget your Creator in the days of your youth. In the days of your what? Youths. In the days of your youths. Joseph struggled with same-sex attraction for many, many years. Do you know how I came to know about his same-sex attraction? Not because he told me himself. Someone in the church surfed Facebook, went to this Facebook page called Singapore Gay Confessions, and found Joseph posting on that Facebook page with some of his activities. So this person came to me and says, Pastor, I think, you know, we might need to get him out from the church. And I was really, really struggling because I believe that God brought him in. So I said, let's pray. I do not know what to do. To be honest, no Bible seminary courses have ever prepared me for that. I was lost. I don't know what to do. All I know is I need to link up with him and have coffee. So I did. I linked up with him and have coffee with him. We sat across each other. He knew something is up. You know, because my face cannot hide one. When I'm happy, I'm happy. I'm stern, I'm stern. I'm sad, you know. And that type of face is very quite transparent. So he knew it was a tough conversation. So I was upfront with him. I said, you know, bro, God always allows things to happen because he has something awesome in plan. And I shared how someone found about his posting on Facebook. He was embarrassed. He was embarrassed. I knew he wanted to leave church at that moment. Out of the blue, the Holy Spirit moved in my heart, and the Holy Spirit says, hold his hand and just give him a hug. To be honest, I'm thinking, he's attracted to same sex, and I'm quite attractive. No, I'm kidding. Okay. If I give him a hug, what if he stirs something that is wrong? Okay, all this flashed in my mind very, very, very quickly. But I did. I went to him and I said, bro, you know, whatever happens, we are in this together. I give him a hug. He cried. It was later on I found out. He said, Pastor, I've never been touched by another man in a non-sexual way before. It broke something in his heart. I knew he's thinking about leaving church, so I asked him, Joseph, are you going to leave church because of this? And he struggled. He could not answer for a good few minutes. And then he opened his lips and says, Pastor, I will not leave church. And at that moment, I know the devil's tricks has been exposed. His lies has been exposed. His hold over this young man has been exposed. Because when his mouth declared it, there is power in the declaration of his faith. It has been 5 years since. And he is growing strong in the Lord. One of my last conversations with him a couple months back, he said, Pastor, you know my struggle with same-sex attraction? It is not like before. In fact, now I found myself struggling with pride a lot more with SSA. You know how that shift so powerful? That the way he perceived things has shifted because of the sanctification process of God in his life. Just wanted to share that. I believe that we can have, the Church of Singapore can be a safe place where the sons and daughters will come home to Jesus. Next slide. Okay, all these are introduction. I'm kidding. Now we are going to the story of prodigal son. I got 10 minutes and we'll make it work. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man has two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of my estate now before you die.
So his father agreed. I want to let you know that in the ancient times and in that particular region, the greatest sin, the most terrible thing someone can do is the sin of dishonor. They kill for honor. If they feel that their daughter dishonor their family, they kill their daughters. I'm talking about the culture in those days, in those region, in those times. In fact, even today in some region, things like this happen. They kill for honor. What the younger son did in this instant is extreme dishonor. The father has every right to disown him. In some culture, even end the life of the son. And this has been done before. I'm not stretching this. What the younger son did is as extreme as can be. Most outrageous. Most terrible thing of dishonor. When Jesus said that, the Pharisees in their heart and mind must think, this son deserves to die, to be judged, deserves to be judged. Doesn't deserve redemption, deserves to be judged. The Pharisee might think like that. What did the father do? His ways are not our ways, isn't it? So the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. That means the father did this. The father took one portion of his wealth, gave to the younger son, gave two portions of his wealth to the older son, in accordance to the Jewish culture. The father is now bankrupt. He has already divided his wealth. The father was shamed. He is dishonored. Why? Most of ancient wealth is locked up in the land. To divide the wealth equals he have to sell his land. They are in the agricultural environment. So the father probably sold his land. When a land like that gets sold, the whole kampong, the whole community are aware. They knew this scandal is no longer a private scandal, it become a public scandal. This will be something that everybody will tweet, Facebook, Instagram about. The father has totally lost all credibility in the community. If you cannot govern your household well, how are you going to be a leader in the community? I want to let you know that the dad suffers so much damage in this course of action that the younger son did. Next slide. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About that time, his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pots that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Next slide. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home even the hired servant have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and earth and you, and no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So what did the son do on the way back home? He rehearsed his apology. He rehearsed his excuse. He basically wanted to be received back. I was like that. When I was 14 years old, I put braces on. My dad, every month, will give me money to visit the dentist, to pay the dentist to adjust the braces. But a lot of times, I didn't go to the dentist. I pongtang from the dentist. Okay, then I go out with my friends. I hang out. I squander the money away. And then one fine day, the dentist called my home. And my mom told me, Ni chan liao. She basically said, you're in deep trouble. Dad knew everything that has happened. You know, tonight you're going to get it. So I'm thinking, before I go home, I'm thinking what to do. I'm going to tell him this sob story, how my friend was chi-cham, very jialat, you know, very in a terrible situation. And then, I lend him money. So I rehearse all these things, you know. I'm like the younger son. The younger son rehearsed everything. He said, okay, I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my father this. Was he ready to be received back as a son? Next slide. I want you to see, the slide before. I want you to see that he doesn't want to be received back as a son. He just wanted to live. Just wanted to survive. So he returned home, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Who saw who first? The father see the son first. I suppose the dad has been outside the house daily pining for the son to come back. I believe the dad yearns for the son to come back. I believe that his prayer at night resound in the whole house, that he's weeping, he's crying for the son to come back. The Bible says that he ran to his son. I want you to catch this, church.
Was the son accepted at the home, or was the son accepted on the way home? At home or on the way home? On the way home. Our God is a God, listen to this, if you would turn, He would run to you. He doesn't need you to come all the way back and be cleaned up. If you would turn, He would run to you. Listen to me, when the father hugged the son, was the son clean already? Or was the son filthy? Was the son dirty when the father hugged him? Or was the son clean before the father hugged him? The son was still smelly, but the father hugged him. So many times we receive somebody only after the person get cleaned up. But I want to tell you, it is the heart of God that will clean a person up, and not that a person gets cleaned up before he get a hug from God. This is key. We meet people on the prodigal road, not when they come into church. The father goes out and meet the son. Whew. That is so crazy. Because listen, man who has the father's hug will always be the man releases the father's hug. The daughter that will have the father's hug will be the daughter that will release the father's hug. And it is the hug that break the stronghold of sin. It is not our holiness that brought us into God's love. It is God's love that brought us into holiness. Don't put the cart before the horse. And I have a word to parents. We declare the kids' destiny before they fulfill their destiny. We call that names. When we name our kid, you know, when we name the baby, the baby is irritating. But we prophetically name the kid, Ying Jin Hamson. The baby is wrinkled like a rodent rat. Cannot control his bowels. Pee and poop all the time. It's a good for nothing at that point of time. True. Sorry that we're so direct. But when we name the child, we are prophetically declaring what has not yet been to what is going to be for what has not yet been. That's our God. Receive before release. Belong before belief. Belong before belief. We always teach you believe, then you belong to God's family. True. I get that theologically. But God asks us to love even our enemies. And it was that love that will change hearts. Every time we prophesy over our kid by calling them their name, you know, we have named our kids to be wise, to be godly, to be gracious, to be handsome, to whatever we're declaring, even though they have not yet been. The heart of the father always sees the potential even when he is not yet realized. He saw the son and he welcomed the son even before the son feel welcomed at home. It was, if you would just turn, the father will run to you. There's so much I can talk about that, but I must run. Next slide. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Remember his rehearsed statement? There's another part, right? Therefore, hire me as one of your servants. The father refused to let him to get to that part. Isn't that God great? Isn't that God awesome? God stopped him, but immediately interrupt him. He called the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house. What robe? What robe? Finest robe! Giorgio Armani! I think lah. Bring the, what? Ring, which is powerful. And ascenders. Listen. Three things. When you reach out to someone who is broken, you need three things ready. Number one. Must quickly restore the person's dignity. Putting on the clothes, the person is bare body, putting on clothes, restore his dignity. We never serve the poor and make them feel poorer. Catch it? We never do good in such a way that the person who received the good done to them feels worse. Never. You reach out to someone who is sexually broken, restore the person's dignity. Very quickly, first thing, cover the nakedness. Don't keep parading their nakedness. LGBT is not their identity. It's part of their journey, it's part of their struggle, it's not their identity. Restore the dignity. Number two, restore the authority. The ring speaks about authority. You are my son. You have authority in the house. Do you know that in ancient times, when they enter into a treaty, a thesis, a contract, it was a melted hot wax, and then they seal it with a ring. It is an authority. A son and a daughter in a house with different struggles still have authority in the house. We understand places of leadership is not open to any and everyone, but the places of authority and ministry does open up in different places. And you must restore the person's dignity and authority. How about the senders? Destiny. Sender speaks of the path walking towards the destination. We know our destination is heaven. We know our destination is with God forever. But we are on this destiny road to our destination. And the Father immediately says, put on your sandals. Why? Because we will go on an adventure of faith towards your destination. Three things very important. And then one thing, of course, very important, slaughter the cow, barbecue, wow, exciting celebration. Next slide. Notice the rejection of the orphan spirit of the people who are broken, but remember the reception of the Father's heart. We see the unhappiness of the Pharisees, we see the happiness of the pastors. We see the rejection of the orphan spirit. He said, I'm not worthy, but the Father said, you are, because of Jesus. Next slide. Next slide. I'm going to skip all the fishing slide. Please go on, please go on, please go on, please go on. Yeah, if you want to know what about that, invite me again. I'm just kidding. I'm about done. I'm coming to the landing point. I love this part. Next slide. Next slide, please. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the fields, working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. He asked one of the servants what's going on. The servant said, your brother is back. He was told, your father has killed the fattened calf. Oops, whose calf does the calf belong to? 谁的牛啊? Whose calf? The older brother's calf, you know that. The younger brother already take everything the younger brother can take, right? This agu. This all belongs to me. You slave for my younger brother. He was very upset. He was very angry. He was so angry that when he met the daddy, he said, little lamb you also never give me. Now you take my feathered calf. Okay, the contrast. Next slide. The older brother was angry and would not go in. Would not go in. The lost, what? Sibling. He wouldn't go in. The father came out. The father came out, begged him, but he replied, all these years I slave for you, and you never once, I've never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do, and all this time you never given me even a young goat. See the contrast? With my friends, yet this son of yours, not even my brother, this son of yours come back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. Next slide. I want you to see that there are two older brothers in the picture. One older brother would not go in. But there's another older brother. He would not stay at home. There's a difference. Who is this older brother that Jesus, that in this story that was not really explicit in the story? Can I submit it to you very quickly? I believe when Jesus tells this story, he's also thinking about God the Father and himself as the older son. Jesus is called the first fruit. He's the first begotten of God. Jesus is the older brother. When the older brother at home, seeing the daddy outside the house every day pining for the younger son, the older brother didn't do anything. But Jesus in heaven looking at the father, pining for the prodigal son and daughter on earth, Jesus could not stay at home. 2,000 years ago, the real older brother came down on earth. Heaven was made bankrupt that you and I can gain heaven. Jesus came down, walked this earth 33 years. Listen, the older brother in the story refused to give the younger brother the fatted calf, remember? Jesus became the fatted calf. He was killed, slaughtered. Jesus bled, Jesus died so that we can have a feast. The Bible says, For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that anyone who believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus cannot stay at home because every day He hears and He sees the Heavenly Father pining for lost sons and daughters. I got this sneaky feeling today that the spirit of the older son is in all of you. The healthy spirit. Not the bad older son spirit, but the healthy older son spirit is in all of you. That I sense that in this church, there are many of you who will leave the father's house and reach the prodigal and bring them back to the father. Next slide. Next slide. This is my family. I have four children. I am part of four children. I'm the guy that is on top, and then my three younger siblings. The second sibling is my sister. The third sibling is Alex, which is in singlet. My youngest brother is Lance Guo Xian in black. 9 years apart. About 9 years ago, my youngest brother had a very big fight with my parents. He hurt my parents' heart. He was so angry with my parents. He told my parents, I don't have parents like you guys. My grandfather passed away and he never came back for the funeral. It was so deep, the animosity. For 9 years, we have not met him. For 9 years, it was a painful moment. Look at my mother's Facebook page. This is my mother's Facebook page. Her profile. My mom's Facebook profile is a picture of my parents with my youngest brother when he was 12. And there was a dove with an olive leaf in the beak of the dove. My mom daily pines for my youngest brother to come home. My mom on her Facebook page pines, hoping that my youngest brother will come back. Basically, with her profile, she wants to tell him, come home, let's make peace. I was angry. I was the older brother. I was so angry with what my younger brother did to my parents. He called the police on my parents once because my parents wanted to visit him. I was so angry that I was once in the MRT train. He walked into the MRT train. I was in the train. I saw him at the corner of my eye. I felt this anger in my spirit. I'm a fighter. When I'm angry, I just get really, really agitated. I walked out of the train, even though it's not my stop. I couldn't contain. But I sense God saying that as we reach out to other sons and daughters, God will bring our own sons and daughters back home. It was at this place where we started True Love Is ministry in complementary to Choices. It was at this place. This is a place of miracle. On the 10th of August, the Lord really brought in a resounding conference, youth conference on True Love Is. The night before the conference, I was just having this weight upon my heart. And I got a text from my dad. And this is my father's text. Dad, God is so, so good. Guo Xian called mom this afternoon. I screenshot this text on 10th of August. This is on 9th of August, National Day. Guo Xian called mom this afternoon. After 9 years, they had a good mother and son short chat. His in-laws were so kind, encouraging him to make the call. He was heard sobbing quietly over the other end. We have been waiting for his call for the past 9 years. God never failed. God is faithful. He answered prayers wonderfully and exceedingly. On this great national day, our lost son has come home. I saw the text. My adopted daughter was there. She also got the text because we're all in the same group text. She turned at me. She said, "You're going to cry." Actually, I want to cry already. I could still feel tears going to at the edge of my eye already, you know. She pointed at me. She said, "You're going to cry." I suck it in. Cry on the inside. I said, "I'm not going to cry." Then I went to my room and blah, everything out. And I heard the Spirit just say, "You bring other sons and daughters back, I'll bring back your sons and daughters. You bring other brothers and sisters back, I'll bring back your brothers and sisters. You sow with your right hand, I will put back in your left pocket. I will never owe you anything. I am no debtor to man. I am God." And I was like, "God, you're so good. Let us reach out to the other sons and daughters, the other prodigals. Let us be willing to even be the fettered calf, lay down our lives,
that others may come back. The seed can fall to the ground and die, and it will not remain one seed. Because every time the seed falls to the ground and dies, it has the potential to bring forth a forest. I want to release this over you. I see before my eyes the greatest generation of young people that is in this nation. And you will arise and shine, for the Lord is good. Come, let us pray.
I think the words from the passage has cut into every heart here. I know God is speaking to you. And I sense God saying perhaps two things. One is that as we desire to be a safe place for people to come home to, the first thing that we look at is our hearts. How do we think about God, each other? How do we speak about one another? If the people we want to reach out to were to look at how we think and speak about one another, would this person feel that our Father is loving? Would this person want to feel like I can be safe in this community? So let's take just 1 minute and ask our own hearts, am I willing, am I ready to be a safe place? Just take 1 minute to ask God, God, what do you see in my heart? Is there anything I need to lay before you, whether it's words about anything, any person, things I've said that are not right? I need to come and tell God, God, you love me so much, I repent. I repent.
I think some of us are on the way home. And as we hear this message, we actually feel the embrace already, or some of us perhaps the hardness or the difficulty of even still thinking, what can I gain as I come back? Will I gain back a community? Will I gain back recognition? I think God just wants to say that He's running back to you. And even embracing you and just saying that He loves you. Father, I just want to pray for every individual that is returning home. Lord, and you know their hearts. Wherever they are hearing this prayer, inside or outside the auditorium, at the back of the auditorium, or even at the front, whatever age, primary school, secondary school, any institution, any campus, any army camp, that when they hear this, will they experience your loving kindness towards them? Will they experience that first moment of love that they had experienced you? That in the moment of doubt, as they calculate what they can be and what they can give back, as they think about how they can be a hired servant, you tell them how much you love them as a son. So Father, I pray for your love to just pour out, Lord. To just pour out to every heart in this auditorium.
We are not going to respond in a song now. I would like us to turn this to prayer. So I know in your hearts, you all know of a few people that you are reaching out to. They could be people in your cell, perhaps who have left the church. I'm sure, where are my leaders here? Leaders, I want to say to you, thank you for shepherding your flock. I know the pain of seeing a member walk away, of saying things against you, of disappearing despite your best efforts. As a pastor of the youth ministry, okay, I didn't plan to say all this, suddenly I say, I just want to say that we love you. And I want to say thank you for shepherding the people placed in your church. Even when they have not appreciated what you have done, but you have given your whole heart to love those under your charge. But I know that to all our servers or leaders here, there are perhaps people from your flock that has left and your heart still pines after them. I know. I led a cell 15, 16 years ago, my heart is still pining for her to come back. And some of you here as members, you know friends, different ones we are reaching out to. So I want us to just come and pray, okay? Can you just turn to each other in your cell groups or different places and just lift up these people in prayer, because it is the Lord who will bring them to Himself. Not our wise or persuasive words, but the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? So let's just come and pray. We're not going to have an altar call. We're just going to pray for the people that God has placed on our hearts. They are on His heart. Let's just turn to each other. Cell leaders, can you help to facilitate? I see in this room many shepherds and many wounded hearts. Let's put our hands like this. I'm short, so you can't see me like this. Some of you perhaps don't carry any baggage, but I think many of us do. Sam and I included. Okay, can't say about Sam. Me lah, me, okay? So I think we just want to symbolically do an act together of releasing our grief to God and also forgiveness, okay? On behalf of the church, I do want to apologize if you have been hurt by the church. When I mean church, I don't just mean people on staff. It can be leaders, can be members, can be people who walk into church and say they're about the church also, okay? Anybody from the church. If you have been hurt by the church in any way, I just want to stand on behalf of the church to say, would you forgive? Would you forgive us, the church, for whether it's missed opportunities, whether it's a word that is spoken out of turn, whether it's a misunderstanding, whether it's a lack of belief, perceived or real, whether it's
being excluded, not being seen or recognized, feeling lonely in the midst of a crowd, we want to say that on behalf of the church, every cell, that we are sorry. I don't think God ever intends for you to feel this way. I think that we are human, and that there's space for us to stand in the gap and say that we are sorry. Yeah, if you've ever been hurt by any of these experiences, by me personally, or by any of your leaders, or even for leaders, if you have been hurt by your members, it's a difficult journey, because family will always be in intimacy. When you're close to each other, there's just stepping on toes. Everyone wants to start out loving God, and sometimes we lose our way. But I think today we want to come together in unity in whatever place of brokenness we came in, and we want to release it to God.
So come, let's all close our eyes, and I want you, when God calls us to forgive, okay, but He doesn't force us to do it, even though He is the Lord. But when you are ready to say, God, I release to you all the ministry grief that I feel, and members or friends or leaders who misunderstand me, I release to you. I release forgiveness. I release belief. Then you open up your hand as a sign to God, saying, God, I give to you what I should not hold on to. Just open your palm. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Between you and God, okay? If you want to release it to the Lord, just open your palm to say, God, I release to you. My hands with my strength will not hold on to things that I will not, that you do not want me to hold on to. I'll give you guys just 15 more seconds, just between you and God. And with the same hand, if you want, we want to pray for God's heart in our heart. So with the same hand that is now open, I want you to put it on your heart. Because until we let go and release, we cannot receive. In your own, before I pray on behalf of everyone, just pray on your own. Ask God, God, I want your heart. I want a clean heart. I want a healed heart. I want your shepherd's heart. I want a heart that has open space for people to come in. Thank you. Father, I pray and I ask for your forgiveness in behalf of the ministry when your church has not done well, myself or any of the leadership or any of the members or any of the people who has walked in. God, forgive us. God, we also ask for your forgiveness when we held on to unforgiveness or bitterness that we shouldn't have. In doing so, we have not honored you. We have not made space for you. Forgive us, God. And Father, we release to you all these things that we shouldn't hang on. And every time it comes into our hearts, we will always release it to you. This is our worship. And with open hands and open hearts, we now ask you, God, for fresh hearts, God. Will you take away every heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh? A heart that feels your emotions, that wants to know your word and lives it out. Father, we pray for your heart to be in our hearts, that our hearts will long for others to come back, that our hearts will not love with reservations, that out of fear of being hurt, we love up to a point, and then after that, hands off. But God, help us to be having hearts that love relentlessly, unconditionally, without fear of harm. I know boundaries, good boundaries are important, but God, teach us to love without suspicion, without paranoia, with a whole heart. That is the heart that you want from us. That is the heart that you can give. So Holy Spirit, do in our hearts what we cannot. We ask to have hearts like Christ. Surely you are pleased to do this for us. I see great joy that will come into our hearts. Father, we pray for our hearts to be open space for the King to come. We honor you. We honor you with a heart that has no wrong boundaries to set up to keep people out from it. So God, we commit our hearts to you. We ask you to come and do whatever it is that you have to do in our midst for us to become the kind of people with hearts that you deserve. Because you, God, are truly worthy of it all. So God, will you bring the people on your heart back into your family? God, this is only something you can do. And God longs for each person who does not know him to know him, because he came running just so that each one of us can know him. At this point, if there's any one of us here who do not know Jesus, but today you know God is speaking to you, and today you are saying, yes, I want to know this Father, this God who created me. I just want you to just raise your hand as a sign to God to say, God, I want to receive you in my life today. I've never known you before, but today I want to say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know the Father who loves me and died for me, the Son who died for me. Is there anyone here today with all eyes closed? Sorry, close our eyes to make it a safe place. If that is you have never received Jesus before, you're new, or someone brought you here, will you just raise your hand? And I just want to pray for you after the service. Come, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the work that you did in our hearts today. God, you're pleased when there is a ministry of reconciliation. That's what you call us to do. So, Father, we pray that as we leave from this place, the words that we have heard today from your word, the prayers that we have prayed, the voice of your Holy Spirit will stay in our hearts, that it will not be flippant or casual words, but we take it with seriousness. God, we want to be serious to what you say to us. So, God, we praise you for your faithfulness and for your goodness that will sustain us. God, may your blessing go on each person here as we go from here. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.